Continue this morning with Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. There's something that God has for him to say that burns in his heart and breaks it as he sees people not listening and doing the opposite. But he's a passionate prophet. He continues to speak. He continues to speak over and over again. How does he do that? Why doesn't he just go off and retire? Persevering through intimacy, this intimacy with God that he had, that we're going to look at today, that's why he could continue for 40 years, nonstop. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we thank you. We've already been there, but now we're looking at your word. This is a special time. We need to hear what you have to say to us. I need to be careful to say what you say, not what I say. So, Lord, we ask that you would oversee, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things. Holy Spirit, that you would do your job as assigned and told to us by Jesus to open up the truth to us, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see. Thank you for unfolding it for us. And help me, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. Thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. How does he do it? How does he keep on going back? After he gets thrown in the prison, after he gets thrown in the cistern, after he gets drug off to Egypt, how does he keep talking? You know, one of those dolls that won't shut up. It's here. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. When Jesus said that, it was in the context of John chapter 13 through 16, in particular 14 through 16. And Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. He's been with them for the 3 years or so. The next day, he's going to die. He's told them in this long conversation, it's best for you that I leave. I often think of that and I think, really? It's best for you that I leave. And then he's explaining to them. And he says, in the midst of all this, tomorrow it's going to get rough. It's going to get rougher for the rest of your lives. And then he says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless there's an intimacy with me, you're not going to make it. I could rephrase it this way. Intimacy with God, hearing his voice in all the ways he speaks, is essential to persevering with him in life until we see him. Until we see him. In John, he says, I'm leaving. But this intimacy must continue until I see you. In all the ways that he speaks, there in those passages of Scripture, he says, I am going to speak through you to each other. I'm going to speak to you through my word, abiding in my word. I'm going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to speak to you. And you say, well, I must have taken out the wrong notes because I'm talking about John. And this is a sermon on Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, 11 through 19 is Jeremiah's time with God. Right after he's been called, right after he's been told at age 18 or so, all that he's going to do that he doesn't want to do. And then there's this private time between God and Jeremiah, where they have this intimacy, this conversation that's going to stick with them for the rest of his life. There will be other times where they talk, but this Jeremiah 1, 11 through 19 is the same kind of thing of John 14 through 16, 13 through 17, that area there where Jesus is talking to his disciples. The Father is saying to Jeremiah, apart from me, I can do nothing. You can do nothing. And so it begins, this section says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, that should take your breath away. The word of the Lord came to me saying, speaking. Can that be said today? Yes. No. Yes. No. Both. Both. I'll explain as we go along. Unless the Lord has come to you saying, you are not saved. Because that's what, according to 1 Peter, that's how God saves us, is His Word comes to us and is implanted in us. And the Holy Spirit says, this is real and this is true, and you agree with Him. Unless the Lord comes to us saying, we have no idea how to walk in the Spirit. What does walking in the Spirit mean? Unless the Lord came to me saying. Unless the Lord came to me saying is true, we have no reason to get together. If you don't think that the body of Christ is used of Christ to speak to you, then why are you here? The word of the Lord came to me saying. So yes, it does. In another way, the answer is no. And we need to know the difference. I'm only going to touch on that briefly because I want to move on to what is actually being discussed between Jeremiah and God in this very, very intimate section of Scripture. And you wonder to yourself, or at least I do, why did God preserve this conversation with Jeremiah? Because it has nothing to do with us, personally. It has nothing to do with Israel. The very next, in chapter 2, it's going to say, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and in that, he's going to go out and start talking in the temple. He's going to go out and start talking in the streets. He's going to go out and talk. That's for them. This is for Jeremiah. Why is it still here in Scripture? Because we, and many other examples like this in Scripture, we need to know that this is the reality of somebody who's following God. And we need to know that we need to hear the voice of the Lord saying to us, if we're going to last. The people who give up are not intimate with God. So, let's just take it apart. That is your outline. The word of the Lord, one, came to me, two, saying, three. Let's start with that first one. The word of the Lord. When we say the word of the Lord, most often we are speaking of the Bible. The Bible speaks. In my one set of commentaries that I have that I particularly like, it says, the Bible speaks today. That's the name of the series. The Bible speaks today. I like it. I like the title. What's the point of opening it up if God's not speaking today? But He is. The Bible speaks. And in this section of Scripture, you're going to see how the Bible speaks in three ways. I just want to outline them and explain briefly. First, there's going to be the prescriptive way. Most of us know what prescriptions are. We have jars of them on our counter. It's the prescriptive. It's the principles that are permanent and universal. In this passage of Scripture, you can look at it and it's going to say, God is speaking to Jeremiah and He says, they have not done what I told them. They have created altars, they've built altars, and I'm going to do to them exactly what I said I would do if they do this. This morning I was reading as I'm going through the Bible. It's interesting how God opens up the Word sometimes, and you go, oh, I didn't see that before. Leviticus 26. Read it. And then go back and read Jeremiah. It's almost like a preamble to the whole book. God says, and he begins in Leviticus 26, he says, if they build other idols, and if they worship other gods, then this is what I will do. And he goes through, and he doesn't use the term 70 years, but he says, I will force them to have Sabbaths seven times what they didn't give to me. And when you go back and you read Jeremiah chapter 1, you go, oh my goodness. Jeremiah is not the first one to say God was serious about this, but Jeremiah is the first one to say it's happening right now. Leviticus was centuries before. What happened to the northern tribes? They should have paid attention and seen, but that was a century or so before. But now Jeremiah is saying, now. That's prescriptive. It's happening now because they didn't do what he said. The next is what I call the provisional. Already alluded to it. It's the narrative changes to fit God's purpose. In the Bible, things happen and he talks about things. And some people say, oh, that's just about then. In part, that's true. Because what you're going to see in Jeremiah is what I just said. What God's been talking about for years, he's going to do not years from now, but in our lifetime. Now. Now. But that can only happen in that way, at that time, then. Babylon was only on the playing field, as it were, for not long. Less than 100 years. I mean, there is the time of buildup and there's the time of destruction, but they were only a player on the international scene for a very short time. And God brought in Babylon and said, this is the time, this is what I want you to do, and then he took them out. It's provisional. Things change. What he said to Abraham, what he said to Moses, he said to Noah, this is just this time, I'm never going to do it again. He speaks. Why do we still have it? Why do we still need to know what happened to Noah? What happened to Moses? What happened to Jeremiah? What happened in Babylon? Why do we need to know that? Because we need to know this is how God works. And when he promises, like he says in 2 Peter, just like I did back then, I will do again. It's a provisional thing saying you can trust the God who always does what he says he's going to do. So when you read the book of Revelation, you can say, oh, yeah. No, he will do what he said I'm going to do. He always has. Last one is personal. Personal. All the way through the Bible, there's times where God speaks personally. The living God inserts himself into my narrative. I thought about switching that around and saying the living God inserts me into his narrative, but that's not the way we see things. I have my plans and I have my dreams, and then God starts speaking. It's like, whoa, wait. No, I'm part of this story. You are going to join me. It goes all the way through the Bible. Abraham's just meandering and God says, you. I'm going to have you move. Well, I'm very happy out here in Ur. I didn't ask you. Get on with it. No, I want you to build an ark. Oh, I don't know how to build. You'll learn. It's going to take 100 years, and you're going to learn the skills. I'm thinking about in the New Testament where Peter, James, and John perhaps were happy enough fishing. Their family had been fishermen, and along they go, and Jesus comes along and says, you, follow me, and keeps walking. And they get up and follow him. He has inserted himself into their narrative. We need to know that, because God does it. God does it. But what he said, and the way he did it with Jeremiah, is not what he does with you and me, necessarily. I mean, I've never heard God say, go tell them that they need to change or they're going in exile for 70 years. I haven't. And if I did, I'd probably get some help from some of you and ask if I should say that. But I do see him talking to him. And I do know he talks to us, to me. I put this up here because I want to clarify something. When I started with that question, the word of the Lord came to me saying, there are some people who in our day and time would answer the question differently, both on the left and on the right, both on the liberal and on the conservative, you know, way off on either side. And this has been true all the way along. For instance, on the liberal side, there would be some that say that God's prescriptions, the way he talks back then, can be changed by us and we don't have to do it anymore. In our day and time, that has primarily to do with sexuality and so forth. Say, God, well, he meant it then, he doesn't mean it now, things are all okay. What is he saying to you about that? Go talk to Judah in the 6th century BC and see how that worked for them. What he said, he meant, it hasn't changed. God's word is consistent, persistent, inerrant. What he said, he means, he's preserved, that's it. On the next one, the provisional, the stories change. In our day and time, there are those, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I guess you could count yourself blessed, but not really, because you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it in our day and age. You're going to hear that God has prophets today who are speaking new things for our day, for our time, that are new. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation. They're lying. It is not true. There are no prophets today that are writing something new that contradicts and changes the Bible for us. Another one, it's called dominionism. Another one, it's called kingdom now. Another one, it's called the seven mountains that we as Christians in our culture are called to dominate. You heard any of this stuff? I bet you have. By the way, I put some articles on the back table just in case you want to know more. And if you're listening online, go to gotquestions.org to get yourself started with anything I just said. The reason you're going to hear it and know it, or you've probably heard some of it, is because 40% of Christians in America today say that God has prophets who are speaking something new to us. 40%. Most often they surround themselves like around, there's a lot around President Trump. There's been a lot of rallies and so forth saying, God said to me, he's our man. Okay. By the way, here's a little caveat. We have sermon talk back on Wednesdays at 6:30. You can come and ask me anything. I feel like perhaps I might stir up some questions that need to be answered. And just let me say, it will make me a lot more comfortable if you come at 6:30 on Sunday, on Wednesday, or send me a note saying, what? Rather than standing up right now and saying, what? You know, shakes a speaker up when you do that. Nobody can say with a prophetic voice, God told me, Trump. Cannot. That is a lie. Let me just say that if you were in South America or Africa, there are prophets who are saying similar things about theirs. And let me say that in the third world, as well as in our Western world, people are falling down because some prophet stands up and says, God said, and then it doesn't happen, and their faith goes away. Is this new? No. Read Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he's going to be one of the only, there's a couple, one of the only prophets in his day and time that is saying what he's saying. And the ones who are talking to the kings, the ones who are preaching in the temple, they're saying something else. And they're saying, has God said through Jeremiah this is going to happen? It isn't going to happen. And Jeremiah has to stand and say, God is not talking through them. And a few of them, one of them died within the year. Others were drug off to Babylon and died. Because God's prophets, when they speak truly, then it happens. Okay, that's a side note, because I want to stay with the bottom line, the personal. The living God inserts himself into my narrative, and he speaks in the various ways that he speaks that is never, ever inconsistent with everything else he's already said. Never. But I need to hear him if I'm going to last. And so do you. So let's see how he spoke to Jeremiah to give us an idea of how he really does this. The word of the Lord came to me. My breath still goes away. It's like, he came to me, Jeremiah says. Why does he write this down? He doesn't need to, except God wants him to, so that we can see that he speaks to individuals. How does he do it? We need to know what the intimacy of God's voice is. You know those songs that we sang along the way, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen so that you understand and know that it's him speaking and not somebody else speaking. Learn how when you're reading his word, what it's saying. Learn how when you're listening to sermons, what it's saying. Learn how when you feel within yourself prompted to do something, how you know whether that's God or not, the intimacy of God's voice. I don't know exactly how this happened. Jeremiah 1. I'm going to use some imagination. Because it talks about two visions, but it doesn't necessarily say that he goes into a trance or anything like that. I don't think that's what happened. God spoke to him in a way, and this is what I think happened. I think that he, after verses 1 through 10, go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 again sometime, where God says to him, this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah says, no, I can't do that. I'm too young. And you can need to find somebody else. And he says, no, this is what I want you to do. You're going to pluck up and do all this. After all of that, who wouldn't need to take a breath? So I think that Jeremiah goes out and he goes, oh, man. And he's sitting on the side of the hill. And I think it's probably January, February. You'll find out why in just a minute. January, February. And he's sitting on the side. He's sitting by a fire. Maybe Mama's cooking something in the pot. He's in Anathoth. You know, if I was doing The Chosen for the Old Testament, just imagine that I'm writing a movie, okay? So I'm telling you that because it's my imagination. We'll get to what God actually said in just a minute. But he's sitting there thinking, I can't do this. This is silly. And God comes to him in some way out loud, says, what do you see? What do you see? In my mind, looking over the trees, the orchards, sitting by the, you know, it's hilly country. He's only a few miles from Jerusalem, looking out over all of this. And he says, I see Shachet. Shachet. I see Shachet. What's Shachet? It's an almond branch. It's an almond tree. There's a bunch of them out there. This is why I think it's January or February, because that's when they bloom. Almonds are interesting. They bloom, then they get leaves, then they get the seed, the almond that we know that you buy at the Merck. But it blooms first. I see Shachet. And the Lord says to him, you've seen well, for I am Shachad. I am watching. I'm watching over everything I've said. It's my job to see to it that it happens. I want to illustrate something to you here. This is very personal. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. It's not repeated elsewhere. It's only for him. There's not a lot of doctrine here, except that it doesn't contradict anything that God has already said. His prescriptive, his provisional, it does not change that. What God has said that was recorded in Scripture through somebody else, it doesn't change that. If he went looking for something in the Bible that says this, then he might go to Genesis where God says to Noah, this is what I'm going to do, and he does it. Or goes to Abraham and says, this is what I'm going to do, and he does it. Goes to Joseph, this is what I'm going to do, and I do it, and he does it. Or he might go to Isaiah, which was written just a century before, in Isaiah 55, where God says, my word won't return void. It will accomplish what I sent it out to do. And my way of salvation, he's just talked about nailing Jesus to the cross, although they don't know that yet. I'm going to do it. But in a very personal way. So what I'm saying is there's no contradiction. If God says something to you that contradicts Scripture, it wasn't God. It was not God. Get a second opinion. But in this case, it's still personal. And he's talking to him and he's seeing the trees. And everything he just said that God just said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Babylon down. I'm going to send him out. I will do it. And every time for the rest of his life, annually at least, that he saw an almond tree blooming, he knew that God was going to do what he said. This isn't something he goes out and preaches in the temple. He doesn't need to. This was something that God said to him so that he would go out and preach in the temple like he was supposed to. Actually, the almond tree is called the Shachad tree. It's the watching tree. You guys going to go pick nuts on the watching tree? Is the way they would say it in Israel at the time. It's a word play. Shaket, shakad, shaket. It's the same consonants. In your ear, you have to listen close to sound the difference. Well, they call it the watching tree. And every year, when they would go out to the watching tree to collect the fruit, the nuts, then it would just be a little twinge in the soul of Jeremiah that says, God spoke to me. And he's going to do what he said. That's all I need to know. Well, he goes on. The second time, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? What do you see? And this is where I imagine he's sitting on the side. Here's the pot sitting on the wood. Maybe one of the logs shifts, and the pot shifts, and now it's pouring out. I see a boiling pot. It's coming out. And God says, yep, look closer. You see anything closer in that picture? In that painting? Here's another one that makes it really clear. I am going to send from the north the armies who will do what I said. Babylonia is over to the east. Judah's over here on the west. And you say, well, it didn't come from the north. It always comes from the north. If you've ever been in that country, there's roads that go around the desert. You don't go through the desert. All of the invading armies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. In Isaiah, he said in chapter 8, he mentioned the highway by the sea. That's because that's where they go. That's where it is. Babylonia is going to come around. It's going to come south. It's going to take out Judah. And you say, Well, yeah, that's what God says, and that's what he's going to say to others. Yes, it is. But he needed, Jeremiah needed, because everybody else is going to be something saying something else. He needed to hear God and see something that spoke to him when God said, you see that pot? You see how it tipped? That's what I'm going to do. There's times when, just in the privacy of our prayer, there's times in corporate worship, there's times when you're driving to work where God is going to speak and you needed to hear it so that you would keep doing what he tells you to do. It will never contradict his word. It will never go against what he says and what he does, but you needed to hear it. You personally, this isn't a license for you to go say, thus said the Lord to me, to somebody else. Unless you know them well and God's having a conversation with you and he said, go tell them this, then yeah, do that. But it's not the same authority as the Bible. I'll give you an example of that. In Acts, one of the men who had the gift of prophecy came up to Paul and took off his belt and tied up Paul and said, this is what's going to happen to you. And Paul said, okay, thanks, but I'm still going to Jerusalem. You see, the prophet was speaking the truth. What he said was actually what God had said to him, and he said, look, this is what God has said to me. And Paul says, yes, I know, he said that to me too. And I'm still going to Jerusalem because he's also told me that I must preach in Rome, and the way I'm going to get there is through the prison ship. Do you see the point? What the prophet said wasn't wrong, but the responsibility of the person who heard it was still to go to the Father and say, what am I supposed to do with this? This is God speaking only to Jeremiah at that point and that time for his reasons. So why do we have it? Because he speaks to us too in that way. We also need to hear the intimacy of God's voice. We also, as Paul would later say, need to be able to discern what is real and true and what is not from his word, from his people. In Romans chapter 8, where it talks about walking in the Spirit because we've messed up, that's chapter 7, we need to know when it's him or when it's our own voice that says, oh, I blew it again. And he starts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's times when you need to hear that so that you get up and go do what he tells you to do. Let me give you an example. This is in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If you've run with footmen and they've tired you out, how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? If you go to that section of Scripture, and maybe we'll get there sooner or later, we will. The context is that Jeremiah has been preaching, and now he's back in Anathoth, and his family, his cousins, are trying to kill him. Read the very next verse, and God says to Jeremiah, don't worry about your family, I'll take care of them. I mean, how bad is it? You know, it's one thing to be in Jerusalem and to be picked on, but now he's gone home, and everything that he is preaching, everything he's saying is undermining the economy in Anathoth because the priests don't have a job anymore. He comes from a family of priests. They don't like what he's saying, so they're trying to kill him. You know that that happens even to this day in some Muslim cultures and some Buddhist cultures. And we knew people that went home and were killed because they were had converted to Christianity. But we also know how it happens in our own homes, our own families, where that happens. Don't kill us, but words hurt. Words hurt. All right, that's the background. That's what's going on in that setting. Now let me tell you how the Lord made it personal for me. I was pastoring, well, this is about 30 years ago, pastoring in Washington, and I was having a rough time. It's like, man, the deacons won't do what I want, the church won't do what I want. You know, I don't know how old I was, 30-something. And I thought, this is rough stuff. I want to go work at Walmart. No, I just I called my dad, and I wanted him to commiserate because he'd been a pastor and he'd had some times and he'd experienced. He'd been pastoring for 40 years or whatever it was. I said, Dad, this is going on. And you know what he said to me? If you've run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? Suck it up, bud. Get on with it. That just penetrated my heart. That was God speaking through my dad, through his word, to say, in this situation, you need to quit, stop, you need to stop whining. I never forgot that. Never will, I hope. Never forgot it. Fast forward, 15, 20 years, and we were overseas and we were in a meeting in Thailand. I think up north in Chiang Mai, and it had been difficult. The ministry had been difficult, and things were happening on Java, and things were happening with your team, and all that kind of stuff. Things were happening inside of us and the family. It's like, oh man, this is horrible. So we're up at this meeting in Chiang Mai, and they have this book table, and I'm going over there because I didn't want to go into the meeting. I wasn't interested. Sorry. I know you thought I was perfect, but... And when I was looking at the book table, I came across this book by Eugene Peterson, Run with the Horses. And it was as though the Lord said... Suck it up. Get on with it. Quit your whining. Get on with it. Well, fast forward, and you know, in this church, it gets to be challenging at times, it does. Especially as a church grows to about 100, and you realize that over the last... couple of years, we've averaged over 100 for a couple of years, and then even this, we have. And administrating, which is not my gift, ask any of the elders, administrating a church over 100 gets challenging because you have to organize things a little differently, and you say, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I told the guys, I'm just going to pray about this for a while, and I took a day, took a morning, and was downstairs. I love the chapel. If you haven't gone and just spent some time praying in the chapel, I'd suggest you do it by yourself or with others. I was down in the chapel, and I had the Bible out, and I've been looking at a section of Scripture that is Psalm 119, 25 to 32. Psalm 119 is divided alphabetically, and there's just that's the Dalith section, and I've been there for a while. And other places too, but I've just been there, and I just prayed all morning long with that and worked my way through. And the conclusion of it was, God said, that's the conclusion. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my understanding. What does that mean? It means, I want you to run, get going, and do, and I will enlarge your capacity as you get up and get moving. Quit whining. So as I was preparing for this sermon earlier in the week, I picked up the Run with Horses book, and I've been reading it, contemplating it, but it fell open to the first page right here. And this is what it says. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my understanding. And I laughed at God. I did. I said, really? That's funny. That's encouraging. That's when the Lord says, okay. See, he hasn't said anything that contradicts his word. He hasn't said anything that contradicts his church. He hasn't said anything that contradicts orthodoxy. He has just said, I have something for you. And we need that. We desperately need that, or we will quit. If you think that clinging to God and his word is just a matter of scholastically sitting down and figuring out what it means, you're wrong. You do need that. But I've found God speak even through the scholastics. When you sit down with a Bible study and you're reading your commentaries or whatever you do, does God ever say, wow, to you? Of course. And we go through cycles. You know, I have lots of stories. If you want to hear more stories, come Wednesday at 6:30. Or just get a cup of coffee and as we're going out. Has God ever done that at other times? Yes. But I decided to stick with Jeremiah because that's where we are. And what God is showing us in this section is nothing new about Judah, nothing new about Babylon, nothing new that he hasn't said somewhere else. He's going to say, he is showing us that Jeremiah, on the side of a hill, looking at trees, watching the pot boil, needed to hear God say, get up and get on with it. I told you what to do. Did he really say that? Same. The word of the Lord came to me saying. I think this is my favorite part. I am at work. God will always say, when it's just personal time. Sometimes he will say something specific about what you need to do, but what you really need to hear is what he says to Jeremiah here. I am at work. That's the first thing. Then the Lord said to me, verse 12, I am watching. What I told you is going to happen, that's the almond tree, Shaked. I'm watching, Shakad. Got them mixed up, sorry. Verse 14, I will break forth. Verse 15, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms, these kings. Verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments. Verse 17, I command you, and if you don't do it, I will embarrass you in front of everybody. That's what it says. I don't know how to talk. Say it. I may mess up. Say it. If you don't say it, you're going to get really embarrassed. I'll make you ashamed of you. He's talking to Jeremiah. Verse 18, I have made you today. And then he tells him how strong he's going to be. Verse 19, I am with you. In the quietness with God, in a time with his word, in a time of praying, in a time where you're just still, you have to be still with him some. 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever. Set aside a day, set aside a morning. Tell everybody else, leave me alone. I'm going. You don't have to be all alone, but you have to be just you and him for a while. First thing he will say is, I am at work. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He says, my Father is always working. And the next part was, and I am working too, said Jesus, when they asked him, why is he doing it? Yeah, interestingly enough, that's the next thing that God said to Jeremiah. Get moving. I like the way it puts it. Verse 17, now gird up your loins and arise. That's the King James, New American Standard. That's the literal translation. Now gird up your loins and arise and do what I told you to do. It is this translation would be, get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I want you to say. This is what God will say. He'll say, I'm with you. I'm at work. I'm doing. Now get up, get your clothes on, and go do what I told you to do. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 is quoting this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, this is everything that God has done. He is your living hope. He is the one who has come and he has died for you. He's the one who's given you this life. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up your loins and get moving. It's like, sometimes we need God to just say, yeah, poo, because I'm with you. That's what we need. This isn't about legalism. This is about God speaking to us in our hearts when we don't want to. And he says, I'm at work. This is my work. It's not relying on you at all. But I want you to be a part of it. So get out of your jammies and go. Well, I don't know how many times over the next 40 years that Jeremiah had to have a pity party and the Lord said, I'm doing this. Get out of your jammies, get going. It's so satisfying, let me assure you. It is so satisfying when God comes alongside of us and says, yes, I know, but I'm with you. That's the last line. I am with you. You can do this. Oh, we need to hear that. Spend time with him and let him talk. Let's pray. Lord, we're just people. You know that. You know our weaknesses. You know Peter, who in one phrase would say the most brilliant thing, in the next phrase would say the stupidest thing. We're just like that. And you say, that's all right. I love you. I'm with you. I am going to do this through you. Get going. However you want to say that to the people in this room, would you do that in a way that's just like an almond tree or a boiling pot, something that says, I'm with you. Move on. Move on. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.